Good morning, everyone. Hope you're going well this morning and you're glad to be in God's house. Please turn in your Bible to James chapter 1. James chapter 1 this morning. We'll start there. He leadeth me. He leadeth me, O blessed thought. That is a blessed thought that He leads us and He guides us through our lives. Let's just pray and then we'll read God's word together. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I ask that You would be pleased to be with us today. Lord, I pray that our worship would be acceptable in Your sight. I pray as now we look into Your word that You would speak to us, teach us from Your word. Lord, remind us of things that we knew before but we've forgotten. Lord, may Your Holy Spirit have free access into our hearts and our minds. Lord, please work on us today. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. James chapter 1, I'm just going to read verses 1 to 12 to begin. It says there, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything from the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. And may God add blessing to the reading of his word this morning. As I came to prepare this message, I was thinking of verse 3 and 4, which says, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. And obviously the context here is talking about trials, testings in our life. And we often talk about the trying of our faith and how testing and trials, what God puts in our lives to test out our faith in Him. And also working patience. But as I read through this passage, I was drawn to verse 12 instead. So that's where we're going today. It says, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. So not only do trials, testings in our life test our faith, but they also test our love for God. It says there that those that will endure temptation, they will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to them that love him. We see here there's a distinction between those that love God and those that don't love God. And yes, generally it's talking here of the righteous, those that are saved, those that love him, those that have accepted the salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. And those that don't. But this morning I want to ask that question of all of us, of myself, and I want you to ask that question of yourself. Do I love God? Do I love God? Or how is my love for God going? How much do I love God? How much do I love God? Sometimes we can have faith, we can know the reality, we can know the doctrine, we can believe it, but we're lacking in our love, in our intimacy between us and God. And we can become very cold and stale with our faith. And yeah, we believe it. Yeah, it's what we believe. Yeah, it's where we have our faith in. But what about our love? Do we love the Savior? Do we love God? Return with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Verse 1, it says, "This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away." We can see here a description of the days that we are living in. The days that we are living in. And the first one there is lovers of their own selves. How are we going with that? Do we love our own selves? Do we think about our own selves and what we want and our lusts and desires and fulfilling them and being selfish? Is that who we are? Are we lovers of our own selves? Then also in verse 4 it says, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. And with the world that we live in and all the advertisements bombarding us with everything we could want, it's easy to follow after those things. And we're not to blame those advertisements and those things. This comes from our own flesh. This is what we're like. We want to fulfill those lusts of our flesh and fulfill those pleasures. We want to love those pleasurable things in our lives and work for those things. Lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. You know, sometimes it's good to have some fun. It's good to get some good things, but where's our priority? Are we going after those things more than our love for God? Where's God in the scheme of things in our life? What place does he hold? You know, what we spend our spare time on reveals what or who we love. What we spend our spare time on reveals what or who we love. Maybe you don't think you have much spare time, but we find time for certain things in our lives. We do. We find time for things we love. How much time are you giving to the Lord? How much time do you spend on your relationship with the Lord and developing that intimacy between you and your Lord? Return with me to Matthew chapter 22. We see, first of all, that true love for God is a response to his command. True love for God is a response to his command. Matthew chapter 22, orange one. Matthew 22, verse 34. It says, "But when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, 'Master, which is the great commandment in the law?' Jesus said unto him, 'Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind.'" So true love for God is a response to his command. He's commanded us to love him. And if that was all there was, that would be enough for us. We need to respond to God's commands and love him. But is that true love if we're just loving because of a command? Is that true love if that's all there is? We're just like robots doing what we're told, to love the Lord with all our heart, soul, and mind. It's more than a command. It's more than just that command. Number two, true love for God should be a natural response when we understand his love for us. In 1 John 4:19, better look at that. 1 John 4, 19, it says, we love him because he first loved us. We love him because he first loved us. And as Christians, when we start to think about that and dwell on that, how much God loved us, that should produce in us a response of love toward him. Sometimes we forget how much we've been saved from. Sometimes we forget how much we've been forgiven of and how much it costs the Lord Jesus to purchase that salvation for us. And we become complacent and we know the gospel and we don't think about it as much as we should. We need to relay those things over in our mind of what God has done for us and the path he's set us on as well as Christians. We've been taken off this road to destruction and we've taken onto the way to eternal life and all the blessings that that brings in our life and his guidance and his Holy Spirit with us, all these things. And that should give us a love for him because of how much he's done for us. We love him because he first loved us. So true love for God should be a natural response when we understand his love for us. Number three, true love for God can't be faked. Can't be faked. The next verse there says, if a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? You know, true love for God will produce in us the fruits of the Spirit towards other people around about us. How can we have hate in our heart for others while saying we love God? You know, it's not like that. It needs to be a true love for God that produces more overspringing out of us. True love for God can't be fake. Number four, true love for God is produced by the Holy Spirit. And we'll go to Romans chapter 5 for this one. Romans chapter 5, verse 3 says, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. It's the Holy Ghost that produces the love of God in us because of what Jesus has done for us as believers. We receive the Holy Ghost and he produces that love in us. Galatians 5:22 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Side note, who was I talking to? Braden. The other day, we were looking at the numbers on the Sunday school rooms down there. We thought it's very, what do we say, Braden? Very, what? Emotionless? I don't know. Oh, commercial, yeah. And I said, yeah, maybe we should write love, joy, peace. And then we went, oh, long suffering. Maybe whoever's in the last room, long suffering. We should put them on the doors. Anyway, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. Fruit of the Spirit is love. The Spirit of God produces that true love in us. Love for others and love for God himself as well. That comes after salvation, that the Spirit of God works that in us. We must first have the indwelling Spirit in us in order to love God. We must have that faith in him. We must have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ to receive his Spirit who produces that love for God. And we must then walk in the Spirit. It says there in verse 25, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. You know, we can grieve the Spirit of God. We can stop his work in our life. We can say, no, he convicts us to love God. He convicts us to love others. And we say, no, and we stop that work of the Holy Spirit in our life. We grieve the Holy Spirit. So we must, as believers, walk in the Spirit in order to produce this true love for God. Number five, true love for God is exclusive. It's exclusive. We're given an example of a marriage relationship in the Word of God. And God's ideal for a marriage relationship is between one man and one woman for life. And it's mutually exclusive. Those two love each other without others coming into that relationship. And that's seen in the world around us. That's still known by most people. If there's a marriage relationship, oh, you cheated on me with that person. Well, everyone knows this is an exclusive relationship. And so it is with us and God. Our relationship with Him should be exclusive. Our love to Him should be exclusive. It should be the highest point in our life, the highest love in our life, our love for the Lord God. God expects our love to be exclusive. Love for God excludes love for the world. 1 John 2:15 says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." You can't have love for this world system and all that's in the world and love for God together. It doesn't work. They're mutually exclusive. We need to love the Father, love God above all, love God above the world. Love for God is also greater than our love for family. In Luke chapter 14, let's turn there. Luke chapter 14, please, if you have your Bible. Bit of a Bible study this morning, flipping and turning. Luke chapter 14. Verse 25, it says, "And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest haply after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, This man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king going to war against another king sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an embassage and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple." So love for God is greater than our love for our family. When we consider our love for our family and even our friends, it should appear as hate compared with our love for God. Jesus clearly says that, "If a man come after me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple." The comparison there, they're mutually exclusive. Our love for our family and our friends, sometimes we have great love for them. They build up a big part of our life and we can defer to what they want in our lives because we love them. But we need to defer to what God wants in our lives. God needs to have that place in our lives, that highest love in our lives above our family and those we love in this life. Love for God is also greater than our love for self. It says there, yea, and his own life also. We need to hate our own life in that way. We need to hate our own selves. The world will tell you to love yourself. Love yourself. You're worth it. You do everything you want. You make yourself the best you can be for yourself. But our love for ourselves needs to be totally different than our love for God. Our love for God needs to be far greater than our love for ourselves. Tells us there we need to count the cost if we want to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to count the cost. You know, a lot of us, we have grown up in the Christian faith. We've grown up hearing the gospel. We've grown up knowing the stories of the Bible. We know all this stuff. We've got a head knowledge. But have we actually stopped and counted the cost? Yeah, we might believe it. Do we actually want to be a disciple of the Lord? Do we actually want to love Him with our heart and our soul and our mind? Is that a desire of our heart? Are we doing it from our heart, or is it just religion? Is it just religiosity? Count the cost. You got to count the cost before you make that decision to love God. And in verse 33, it says, so likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Our love for God is greater than the love we have for our things and our stuff and everything else in our life. True love for God is exclusive. It's mutually exclusive to these things, to everything in our life. He deserves the top spot, our greatest love. How are we going? How am I going? This is challenging to me to go through this stuff, to consider my own heart. How much do I love the Lord? How much do I spend time on my relationship with the Lord, developing that intimacy with the Lord this morning? Do you want to be a disciple? Do you want to love God? Is that where your heart is? Do you want to do that? If you don't, if you're just here because of religion, because you've grown up in it, because that's what you know, you need to think about that. You need to consider that. Think about whether you want to be a disciple, whether you want to follow the Lord, whether you want to have that true love for God, develop that close relationship with Him. Number six, true love for God and genuine faith go hand in hand. True love for God and genuine faith go hand in hand. Galatians 5 verse 6 says, for in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Faith which worketh by love. It's not about circumcision. It's not about keeping the law. It's not about religion. It's not about uncircumcision. It's not about morality in your own way. It's not about liberty. Faith which worketh by love. Love for God. Albert Barnes was a Presbyterian minister in the 1800s. He said this about this phrase, but faith which worketh by love. He says, faith, he uses a few old words, but hopefully you can get the gist of it. Faith that evinces its existence by love to God and benevolence to people. It is not a mere intellectual belief, but it is that which reaches the heart and controls the affections. It is not a dead faith, but it is that which is operative and which is seen in Christian kindness and affection. It is not mere belief of the truth or mere orthodoxy, but it is that which produces trite attachment to others. A mere intellectual assent to the truth may leave the heart cold and unaffected. Mere orthodoxy, however bold and self-confident and sound, may not be inconsistent with contentions and strifes and divisions. The true faith is that which is seen in benevolence, in love to God, in love to all who bear the Christian name, in a readiness to do good to all mankind. This shows that the heart is affected by the faith that is held. And this is the nature and design of all genuine religion. Tyndale renders this faith which by love is mighty in operation. Faith which by love is mighty in operation. 1 Peter 1, 7-9 says that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honour and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. You know, in trials we talk about faith. We talk about the trying of our faith, but it's trying of our love as well. We can believe God in those trials. We can say, yes, okay, I understand. I'm resigned to God's will. Yes, okay. But do you still love God because of those trials? Do you still love Him? Does He still have that intimate place in your heart despite the trials, despite the things He puts in your life? You know, if we do love Him, it says here, whom having not seen ye love, and then it talks about receiving the end of your faith, that'll help us to look ahead to the end when we see Him, when we see our Saviour, when we grow in our love for Him. All those things on this earth will fade away when we consider what we'll have in heaven with the Lord, that we'll be with Him. There's some warnings here as we close. There's a warning in Matthew chapter 7. If you would go there, Matthew chapter 7. as we consider our true love for God this morning. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, it says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, many, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? In thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." I never knew you. Didn't have a relationship with you. There was no real intimacy. There was no real love. Your faith wasn't genuine. You were just going about religion. I never knew you. It's a solemn warning. Do you love God this morning? How much? How much do you love Him? Does God have the top spot in your heart, in your mind? Or is there other things there? Paul writes in 1 Corinthians at the end, 16, verse 22, he says, "If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema," Maranatha, anathema, "let him be accursed. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ," you know, even if you're saved but you don't love the Lord Jesus Christ, you're not receiving all God's blessings in this life. There's a cursing for you if you don't love the Lord, if you don't follow after the Lord. Anathema, let him be accursed. Maranatha, the Lord comes. And Paul's writing there, he's thinking of when the Lord will come back. And he's looking forward to that. Are we looking forward to that? Do we love the Lord? Are we looking for his coming? So this morning, there's some things to consider. I think I'll stop there. James 1:12, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation." Happy. How? "For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him." To them that love him. So this morning, for me, for you, let us consider, do I love the Lord? Do I love the Lord God with all my heart, soul, and mind? Does he have that exclusive relationship with me? Do I have an exclusive relationship with the Lord? Is his love the highest that it should be in my life?